Good evening, everyone. It's truly a joy and an honor to see everyone here again tonight. If there are any of our friends who are visiting us here for the first time, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. And for those who perhaps have been here before and are now returning, welcome back. We hope and pray that you will continue to visit us and that we can continue to forge those bonds of fellowship. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. We'll be taking our thoughts this evening from verses 20 through 30. Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 30. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most esteemed and reverent King, we bow before thee and we call upon thy holy name. Father, hoping to stand before thee without shame, hoping to stand before thee in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. Father, as we have started this evening, and as we, Father, now come to the portion of this worship service to thee, to listen to those instructions from thy holy word, in thy hands we deposit this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy servant. Allow me to speak your words and not my own. But Father, above all, grant me the strength, the boldness, so that I may apply these words to my daily living, so that I, Father, may preach more boldly with my actions than with my words. That as we learn, Father, from the beginnings of this servant of thine, the Apostle Paul, that we learn, Father, how he began this spiritual career, Lord, and how you used him as your Son truly spoke, that he, Father, may indeed serve as a pattern for us to follow. And that we too, Father, may find that we must always put thee first in everything that we do. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask for the opportunity, Father, to make things right. And Lord, once more, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. A propagator of faith. For those who perhaps are wondering, what does it mean to propagate? Or what is a propagator? The word propagate simply means to cause to spread, or to spread out or to course. So a propagator is one who contributes to the spreading or to the growth of something. When we think about this term, the reason why we chose it as we begin to analyze this pattern found here in the book of Acts, in the case of Saul of Tarsus, we have to think about the origin, the etymology of the word propagate. You see, the root word is from the Latin of propagare, propagare. And this was a term that was set firmly in horticulture. In other words, it's a term that came from farming, and it came from an act that they would do when they wanted to make their crops increase a little bit faster. They would take a twig or they would take a small shoot from a plant, and they would, of course, then plant it in or graft it into another one, and that way they would spread out more fastly and fill their fields with their harvest. course, today in our modern world, has taken a new definition that is not exclusively to farming. Today, it is referring to the spread or the reproduction of ideas and beliefs. So when we talk about a propagator of faith, we're talking about Saul of Tarsus within the context that you and I have read. And it is important that this same Saul, who this morning we read about how he wisely and godly used his guilt, how he used his guilt in a way that did not set him back, but rather made him grow as quickly as possible. A man who understood that when Jesus told Ananias, and of course told him, that he would learn what it was and what it meant to suffer for his gospel's sake, he did not shy away from it. But rather instead, he understood that the sentence that was being offered to him was a merciful one compared to what he deserved, compared to what indeed the weight of the law required for him in order to make up for his sin. So we have to begin to understand, brethren, when we see this, here in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 30, we see how Paul began his career as a minister of Christ, if you will. And when I use the word career, I'm not referring it in secular terms, but rather I'm using it figuratively. Because you see, many times our Christianity, although it is our lifestyle and it is a way of living, we must understand that we do have duties that we have to offer Christ. We do have responsibilities as Christians beyond Sundays and Wednesdays. We have a daily service in the temple of God, which is His church. You see, the priests and the Levites, they had these same kind of responsibilities. So pay attention to the fact that in verses 20 through 22, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, understanding that what he was now supposed to do, he was not afraid, or nor was he, nor did he hold on to a complex of what he had come to. You see, Saul of Tarsus did not allow his past to hold him back. He heard what they had to say. The Bible says that when they saw him in verse 21, they marveled. They marveled and asked the question, and I'm paraphrasing here, isn't this the one who came here to destroy the church? Did he not receive letters from the chief priests? The fact that they had that knowledge tells us that very likely these were Jews who were speaking. Perhaps these were Pharisees, fellow Pharisees of his, who were anxious and were ready for him to lay down the law of Moses. But what they received instead was a man who had now understood the truth. What they received instead was a man who, if you will, had switched sides. He had been removed from the dark side and brought forth into the light. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, didn't allow his past to hold him back. He did not allow the reality of the things that he had done to be an excuse or a stumbling block to him. But instead, verse 20 says that he immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues. He didn't allow what he had done to be a setback for him, but instead, he used it, as we've already said this morning, as something that required urgency. He understood that he needed to begin to work to fix those damages. He needed to begin to now make sure that he recanted and told everyone, "I was wrong. I was wrong. When I was a Pharisee, I was wrong." And pay attention to verse 22. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews that who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Now I love how Luke makes the specification of this Jesus. Remember, he wasn't, like in our world, the only one with the name of Jesus. You know, today we have many Jesuses, and then many of them that, even though their name is Jesus, we call them Jesse. That still blows my mind, and I don't understand why. But pay attention to the fact that it's a common name. Back then, it was no different. The name of Jesus was a very common name. Therefore, Luke makes sure that we understand which Jesus was Saul referring to as the Christ. He was without a doubt speaking about the Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus who appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the same Jesus who revealed to him that it was necessary for him to suffer for his sake. But Paul increased. Paul became bolder. The more he heard the criticisms, the more he heard the doubters, Paul did not shrink, he increased. He became stronger, and he did not allow those words to make him become afraid. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, in the second letter of Corinthians, we see where Paul emulates this, or rather how Paul shows what Luke is talking about. Because in the church at Corinth, Paul's apostleship was always being questioned. In fact, we see that in the second letter, Paul's purpose for writing those letters twofold. One, because he wanted to notify them about his sufferings, and he wanted them to be aware of what was going on in his life. But two, to remind them that he was indeed an apostle. In fact, it is in the second letter where Paul says that they were the signs of his apostleship, because he had laid his hands upon them and they had received spiritual gifts from him. Only an apostle could do this. So when we read this, pay attention to chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6, how what Luke described in chapter 9, verse 22, becomes, or we find an example of it, by his own words. "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Is this not the Saul who came to destroy the church? Is this not the man who is still breathing threatenings and violence? Who tamed him? What happened? Did he have a near-death experience? For some of us, when we obeyed the gospel, these were some of the doubts and the questions that were brought up. Because of who we were in the past. Did you almost die? Did you have a near-death experience? All of a sudden, you want to come closer to God? What happened? You see, Saul didn't come closer to God because of any of that. He came closer to God because he understood the truth. And the reason why he was preaching Christ is because he understood that this Christ, this Jesus, is indeed the Christ. It had nothing to do with what kind of experience or epiphany the doubters were trying to bring upon his conversion. But Paul never shrunk from these types of challenges. Paul did not allow those types of intimidation tactics to intimidate him. Notice how he speaks boldly here. "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." And then in verse 6, he acknowledges his limitations. "Even though I am untrained in speech, I am not the most polished. I am not an Apollos with whom you are enamored there in Corinth. I am not the best trained, and yes, perhaps I may have a monotone, and I may be even boring. But when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to understanding, rightly dividing God's truth and knowing the mysteries, the mysterion, I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Brethren, our past has no bearing in our present if we are simply bringing forth the truth. We could have been the worst criminal in the world, like Dahmer was. But as I did a little bit of more research on him, it turns out that the reason the man was killed in his shower at the prison was because the prisoners were tired of what they called his, quote, self-righteousness. The man was preaching the gospel and they got tired of it, so they stabbed him to death. The man went from killing to being killed. And how sad to know that there in that state of Wisconsin, there were members of the church who were not happy with his conversion. Brethren, it's not about trying to say we're not that person anymore. No, it's about saying this Jesus is indeed the Christ. Don't look at my life. Don't look at my past. Listen to what the Bible is saying about this Jesus of Nazareth that I'm trying to teach you about. Don't focus on the fact that I am untrained in speech. For obvious reasons, this passage brings me a lot of consolation and it gives me a lot of strength. Hearing the Apostle Paul, whom I admire as eloquent, whom I admire as sophisticated, whose knowledge when I read his letters are indeed not indeed showing or indicating that he was untrained in speech. And yet, it makes me wonder, what was Apollos like? If Paul himself is saying, I'm not like him. But it doesn't matter. It isn't about how well we speak. This was a lesson that Moses didn't understand, remember? It's about how well do we divide the Word of God. How well do we present the truth and the whole truth within its proper context? Because what we should be trained in is knowledge and not in speech. We should be preachers and not presenters only. So we see that Paul did not shy away when he heard these criticisms about him. Paul did not get intimidated when he heard the doubts about his apostleship. No, instead, Paul made sure they understood by the facts. He brought forth the fruit. He brought forth the facts. And the fact was that this Jesus is indeed the Christ. So we go back to Acts chapter 9. The apostle Paul, and it's something that I love that Luke does here. In verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. He went from Saul the persecutor to Paul the persecuted. In verses 23 through 25, he was doing so much havoc now to the Jewish religion that now they wanted to kill him. Whatever he had done in the synagogues, however well he was able to prove to them from the law how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, it was now becoming a problem for them. You see, the apostle Paul did not stop preaching because his life was threatened. He did not stop preaching because there were those who wanted to kill him and very likely would have done so. Pay attention to the fact that we see in verses 23 through 25 that they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. How hated was Paul? How much anger and ire had he brought forth from his adversaries simply because they saw him as a traitor? They believed that he was a turncoat. In their perspective, you came here to be and help one of us. But you became our own downfall. You betrayed us. You committed spiritual treason. But he again was still bold that he did not stop preaching Christ. You see, again, chapter 9, verse 15, and verse 16, the Bible tells us that Jesus was going to teach Paul how it was necessary for him to suffer for his sake. Well, the Apostle Paul understood the lesson. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Beginning there, from verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 25. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I am, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Paul, brethren, was not afraid to lose his life. Paul did not focus on the exterior and the outward man. Paul was now focusing on the interior, the inward man. But not only that, notice his concentration. Notice his focus, what it was zoomed in on. Verse 24, that I may finish my race with joy. I'm going to finish what I've started. I'm not going to leave this halfway. I'm not going to leave this undone. I'm not going to turn in an incomplete job. I will finish and accomplish my mission to Christ. Brethren, when we confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we abdicated our lives and gave it over to Christ. And what that means is that there are going to be times where we are going to be put in danger. There are going to be times where our lives are going to be threatened for the sake of the gospel. And like the Apostle Paul, we must be ready to finish our race with joy. If we escape death, as Paul did at that time, the Bible says that they brought him down in a basket through the wall. He was able to escape death at that time in Damascus. But here, notice the difference now, what he's telling the brethren in Miletus, the Ephesian elders, when they met with him at Miletus. I will see your faces no more. I'm not going to escape this one. This time, I'm going to get caught. This time, I will be arrested. There is no basket. There is no wall. I am going to get caught. But that doesn't stop me. I will finish my race. And I will finish my race with joy. What brought Paul joy? The Holy Spirit himself was telling Paul in every city. Notice that he says that the Spirit himself was telling him in every city that at Jerusalem he was going to be bound. That Jerusalem had nothing but tribulations for him. And what Paul said was, I'm going to finish my race. And I'm not only going to finish my race, I'm going to do it with joy. Whatever threats, whatever that awaits me, whatever beatings, whatever pain, whatever torture, they are not going to take my joy away. Because if this is indeed what happens to me, then I know that I am preaching the right gospel. Saul remembered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it, will gain it. You see, the Apostle Paul knew. He understood that if in that moment he was slain, if in that moment he was tortured for preaching the gospel, that he then in that moment will live to never die again. That he died not as a criminal, that he died not as a murderer, that he died not as a persecutor, but he died now as a righteous, holy man, a servant loyal to the very end, who was ready and willing to quite literally give his life for Christ. Brothers, we understand that we need to spread the gospel, but that neighborhood is dangerous. Do you really want us to go knock doors in that neighborhood? That's a dangerous neighborhood. Well, would you agree that it's a very dark neighborhood? Well, yeah, it's very dark. Well, isn't that why we as the light should go there? The darker the neighborhood, the brighter our light will shine. And if you are hurt, and if you are killed in that moment for preaching the gospel, for bringing the good news of salvation, isn't that the best way to leave this world? Dying in service of Christ? And yet there are some who probably right now are thinking, well, that's extreme, brother. Then we have not yet understood the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, when he was telling his disciples that they should not be afraid of confessing him as Lord and Savior, he was quite literally telling them, don't be afraid to die. Do not be afraid to die. A few verses before that, Jesus told them, do not fear man who can only kill the body. Fear God who can kill both body and soul. You see, Paul embraced this way and he gave himself entirely over to it. He was ready to accept whatever the outcome was because he understood. He understood that his life was no longer his own. That he had given it over to Christ, and wherever Christ took him, he was about to obey. I will finish my race with joy. So as we turn back to our final point in Acts chapter 9. You know, Paul was bold from the doubters, verses 20 through 20. Paul was bold with those who were his opponents and enemies, verses 23 through 25. But sometimes, brethren, the most difficult challenges a Christian can find are inside the family itself. Sometimes the most intimidating and the most difficult people we have to work with are not the non-believers, it's the believers themselves. Notice that in verses 26 through 30, Paul was questioned. There were some who doubted him, says verse 26. And before we begin to be too harsh on the disciples of Jerusalem, let's remember who Paul was before. We have to be a little bit righteous here. You see, back then they didn't have the internet. Back then they didn't have cell phones, so there was truly no way of calling or verifying or putting on one of these social media platforms a video of Saul of Tarsus' conversion. There was no viral stream of Paul seeing that light and falling to the ground. All they had was word of mouth. All they had was what they had heard from others who had arrived from Damascus. Hey, you remember that Saul of Tarsus, the one who approved Stephen's murder? He's a Christian now. Wait a minute. That man took my uncle and my aunt, and he beat them publicly. That same man? He dragged my pregnant sister out of her house. And he pulled her by the hair. And he did it justified by the law. That Paul? That's all of Tarsus? When pigs fly. Oh, they flew. But you see, brethren, human nature is not exempt within the church. Saul understood this. Again, he understood that there were consequences to what his past life had done. He didn't demand them to believe him. He didn't hold it against them because they didn't believe him. In fact, he worked even harder to earn their trust. He worked even harder to show them that he was indeed a transformed man. He did not take it personal because he knew, I did this. I brought this upon myself. Their fear, their doubt, it's merited. Because the things that I did are not easy to forget. And I know this. See, brethren, sometimes instead of wanting and demanding our brothers and sisters to automatically trust us, sometimes we have to be willing to understand why they don't trust us. And when we do, we have to put in the work to earn their trust. Or if we've lost it, to regain it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We cannot read it all because of our time. But I encourage you to start reading at verse 17. From verse 17 to verse 32, those of you who are on Tuesdays, you're going to hear this. You remember this, hopefully. We see the transformation process. And what we mean by this is, when someone has obeyed the gospel, this is the process that should be taking place when you rise to that newness of life. And in verses 25 and forward, notice what that transformation, the work that we have to put in order to prove to God, to ourselves, and to our fellow brethren that we are indeed transforming from ungodliness to godliness, from being impenitent to penitent. Beginning at verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him who labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now you perhaps are focusing on the things that we are not supposed to, that we're not supposed to do, but that's not my focus in this point tonight. You see, with everything that we're supposed to remove, Paul also tells us how we are supposed to replace it. The transformation process in Christ is a system of removal and replacement. For example, in verse 25, those who lie, stop lying and now replace it by speaking the truth. Those who steal, stop stealing and work, and not only work, now give. Those who are angry, take away unrighteous wrath and replace it with righteous, wise wrath, or anger, excuse me. Those who grieve the Holy Spirit by disobedience and rejection of His Word, now submit and obey His Word and bring joy to the Holy Spirit. Those who live the life of bitterness, now live a life of kindness. So it's not just about stopping practice of sin. It's about starting the practice of godliness. It's about growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Saul understood why they doubted him. They had not seen him to this point. They had not seen him from the day that he converted. They were not there. You know who was there? Barnabas. Barnabas witnessed the transformation. Barnabas saw that how now Saul of Tarsus, who once persecuted the church, was being persecuted for the church. Barnabas saw how this man who came breathing threatenings and violence was now very meek and docile in his attitude. The man who was persecuting Jesus was now in service of Jesus. Barnabas witnessed the transformation, not just in what he stopped doing, but in what he started doing as well. There was no doubt that the fruits that Saul of Tarsus were showing were worthy of repentance. There were fruits proving that his intentions were not deceptive. He was honest in his transformation, and he was genuinely trying to preach Christ to the Jews in the synagogues. If brothers and sisters, after X amount of years, still doubt my Christianity, before I start saying that it is them that they are the problem, I must first ask myself, well, have I replaced my bad habits with godly ones? Have I filled my heart with the word of Christ? Or is my heart empty simply because I left it void from the words of Satan? It's not just about emptying ourselves with our unholy acts. It's about being refilled with holy ones. And that's what Saul did. Saul did not hold it against the church in Jerusalem. It did hurt him, very likely. He was a human being. But he understood. He knew why they were reacting that way. And therefore, he did not stop. He continued because he knew that it was his responsibility to earn their trust. If we go back to Acts chapter 9, notice that he did indeed, after Barnabas stood in and spoke up for him, he clearly had earned Barnabas' trust. He had proven to Barnabas that he indeed had changed, that he was not the same man. But then pay attention in verse 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. The same brethren who in verse 26 did not trust him, the same ones who were fearful of him, are now in verse 30 the same ones who are now protecting him, who are now making sure that no harm comes to him. They came around. They saw the transformation. And they realized he is indeed not the same man. It is true. The reports are true of what we have heard. The Lord indeed appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So as we wrap up our thoughts tonight, and the lesson is now yours. When we follow this paradigm of salvation, we must be bold. We must not be intimidated. And the more that we are criticized, we should increase in confidence in Christ. We must not allow these criticisms, whether we are not well spoken, whether we misquote a passage, it doesn't matter. We can improve and we can get better. But remember, we're not getting better in a personal level. We're getting better on a spiritual level. We must be willing and ready to give our lives for Christ. We cannot allow the threat of death to stop us from preaching the gospel. On the contrary, we have to finish our race with joy. We have to finish our race with joy. And we must be willing to put in the work. We have to show that change in our lives. We have to show the maturity. We have to be willing to prove with our lives the 180 that we made from being sinful to being obedient. Perhaps tonight there's someone among us who has not been transforming the whole way. Perhaps there's someone who has yet to put on Christ and therefore you have not been transforming at all. Tonight that process can begin for you. Tonight you can go from being a dead man to a live one in the eyes of God. Tonight, you can go from being a slave of sin and become a bondservant of Christ. If only you put on Christ in baptism. But if there is someone who has already obeyed but has not been fully embracing this life of Christian, you've stopped preaching the gospel because you were intimidated. You allowed your insecurities to take over and you made it about you instead of making it about Christ. And you no longer want to live in that life of fear. You no longer want to live in that safety cocoon which is not safe. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. And we can work together to help you become bolder in Christ. If there's anyone in need tonight of either repentance or baptism, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?